Well, good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
It's my joy and privilege to have my turn in the pulpit. I get to follow up Troy's sermon last week. Wasn't that fantastic? So encouraged. A couple things I took away from Troy's message is verse 8 from last week in Ephesians chapter 5, that we weren't just in the darkness, but we actually were darkness. And now if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, you are light. And because I've been born again, I'm light in the Lord. And as a result, I want to live for the Lord. And the end of Troy's message, a couple things he said, is he says, walk as children of the light. So today's message, we're going to look at walking as children of the light. And in our passage, if you have your bulletin, we put the verses in the bulletin for you, but you could also turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. As I started thinking about this message and thinking about what to share with you, I was struck by the last verse from last week. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. And as I thought about that, I thought Satan has some lullabies that can put Christians to sleep. And I thought about, in my personal life, the end of our passage here, it talks about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can see that in verse 19 of our text. And I thought, Lord, do I ever do that? Do I ever sing songs or psalms and and hymns and spiritual songs? And I thought, I remember when I was younger and my children were younger, I would sing to my sons, and every night I would hold one of them and I would lullaby them to sleep. And I remember Caleb, Sam, and Christian, when they were young, all liked the same song. They'd all say, sing Jesus' name above all names. And that song goes like this: Jesus' name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. So as Christian parents, we're called to sing to our children psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and it just brought back sweet memories. I sing in church, granted, but it brought back sweet memories of singing to my children. But today, we're going to look at how Satan can sing us to sleep. And our challenge today is to awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. With that being said, I've asked a friend of mine. Adam Lewis is someone who walks with the Lord faithfully. Adam Lewis is in our ABF, and he's one of our leaders. I wrote a couple things about Adam down. Adam, would you come up and read our passage to the congregation today and pray for the message? Adam lives for Jesus and redeems his time. He's married to Lauren. He has a 3-year-old daughter named Mercedes and a 1-year-old son named Mateo. And his whole life has been centered around making and training disciples. The front of our bulletin says, make and training disciples. If you haven't met Adam Lewis yet, this is a good brother in the Lord who's doing the work of the Lord here. And I've asked him to pray for our time and to read the passage. So Adam, would you read our passage of scripture and then pray for our message?
So starting in Ephesians 5, verse 14, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this morning and the chance to meet with my brothers and sisters. God, I confess to you that the fear of man is heavier in my heart than the fear of you. And so I pray that you would correct that. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that in the beginning of chapter 5, you showed us and called us to be imitators of you, not to take an action, but to be a certain way that we can't be without being filled with your Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so God, as we just reflect on what it means to walk in the light and just how you modeled that for us in the beginning of Ephesians 5, you gave yourself for us, God, and you're calling us to walk in love. And so, Lord, as I just think about my life and when I walk loving myself, it's not a fragrance and a sacrifice to you. It's a fragrance and a sacrifice to me, and it's a stench to everyone else. And so, God, I just pray you would, this morning, call us out of the stinky life, the stench life, and into a life that is sweet and fruitful and imitating you. And so, God, I pray that you would shine on us this morning. Amen.
Thanks, Adam.
Well, hopefully you have your Bibles. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 14. The second half of verse 14 says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." I talked about that a little bit in my introduction, but it really sets the tone for the rest of Ephesians 5, the second half that we're looking at today. And I looked this up on the Mayo Clinic website. Have you guys ever heard of narcolepsy? This is what it says about narcolepsy on the Mayo Clinic website. It's a condition that makes people very sleepy during the day and can cause them to fall asleep suddenly. And I thought spiritually, we're all prone to this. We're all prone to this spiritual narcolepsy where we can be walking with the Lord for one minute and living for him. And the next thing you know, we can be asleep in the light. And I think God's challenging us today. It doesn't need to be that way. And I think there's some major dangers for sleeping as a Christian. And there's some parallels between physical sleeping and spiritually sleeping. So I thought about the disciples. They were in the right place. The three disciples were in the garden with Jesus. It was the right time. They weren't late. They were there at the right place at the right time with the right person. And they still three different times fell asleep physically. And I think how often we can fall asleep spiritually even as we say we're walking with Jesus. So if you have a pen and you want to write it down, there's some room at the bottom. I wrote down six dangers of sleeping as a Christian and the challenge to arise, O sleeper. Six dangers from sleeping a Christian. Number one, you can be sleeping and not know it. You can be sleeping and not know it. Physically, you can be in great danger and not realize it. If the house is on fire or there's robbers in your house, you have no clue, because when you are sleeping, your dreams are your reality. And you have no clue of the reality that's going on around you when you're asleep. You guys remember the story Jesus told? Here it is. He told them a parable. And in this parable, he said, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' He was asleep and not dealing in reality. And Jesus says, 'This is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' And in this parable, this man was spiritually asleep and he didn't know it. And I thought about I looked online about all the different lullabies. You know what the number one lullaby is? Rock-a-bye baby. And it goes, "Rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. And when the bough breaks, the cradle will fall. And down will come baby, cradle and all." That's the number one lullaby. One, you're freaking out your kids. And two, it has a horrible ending. And I thought, when you're spiritually asleep, much like that nursery rhyme, there's a horrible ending. And there was a horrible ending for that man who thought it was going good, but he was asleep spiritually. And God calls him a fool. So number one, you can be sleeping and not know it. Number two, usually when you sleep, everyone around you sleeps. And at our house, the Beauregard house, no one works third shift. We all sleep at night. And I'm surrounded by other people sleeping in our house at the same time. And the danger of that is, once again, if someone comes in, there's no one to warn us. All five of us in the Beauregard family are asleep, because I'm surrounded by other sleeping people. And do you remember what Jesus said when he spoke to a group of spiritually sleeping people? The church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, this is what Jesus said. He said, "You say, 'I'm rich and I have prospered and I need nothing,' not realizing that you, all of you, are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And I thought, it's really dangerous to surround yourself with other spiritually sleeping people. So the question I have for each person here, in your peer group, people that you hang with, your tight circle, do you have anybody that can call you out and say, hey, man, you're not doing good? Or, hey, I notice this is not right with you. Or, hey, how are you doing with the Lord? Do you have anybody in your circle that will actually ask you hard questions? Or have you surrounded yourself with other spiritually sleeping people like they did in the church of Laodicea? So number two, usually you sleep when everyone else around you sleep. Number three, people who desire to sleep in the physical realm often take precautions not to be awakened. People who desire to sleep often take precautions to not be awakened. We buy white noise machines, oscillating fans, room darkening shades. I know people that take melatonin supplements. They insulate themselves because they want to stay asleep. They're comfortable and they don't want to be woken up. And I get that in the physical realm, but I don't get that in the spiritual realm. And there's some people spiritually who want to stay spiritually asleep. They buy into cheap grace. I prayed a prayer when I was five. I don't follow Jesus, but I'm good. Or they might say, I'm a good person. I was baptized as a baby. I faithfully and religiously and morally good. I go to Racine Bible Church, and those are all good things in and of themselves. But I thought about the most morally upright religious people of Jesus' day, the Pharisees. And remember what they said when Jesus said, you need me. They said, we have Abraham as our father. Rock-a-bye, baby. You can hear it. Can't you hear it? These people were focusing and putting their confidence in the wrong thing because they were asleep. Number four, I have six. Number four, people often talk in their sleep. I've seen it. It's usually meaningless words or nonsensical monologues, not really saying anything. They heap up empty phrases when they talk, and they say things that really aren't based in reality. That's in the physical realm. In the spiritual realm, there's spiritually sleeping people who can talk a big game. And Jesus said to people who heaped up empty phrases in prayer, and he spoke to those slumbering scribes and Pharisees, and he said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And our passage today says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Very similar to people talking in their sleep. Number five, sometimes people walk in their sleep. They accomplish a lot as they aimlessly walk around. Mayo Clinic said actually most sleepwalkers walk with their eyes open, which is pretty creepy. I haven't seen that. But in college, I had a buddy who would sleepwalk, and it was kind of funny because I'd be in the other room, and he'd come walking out, and he'd start rearranging the couch cushions, and he'd put more books on the shelf and take them off, and he had this insatiable thing for the silverware drawer. He had to mess with that, and then he'd go back to bed. He basically did what he wanted to do, and he did routine activities, but he didn't really poorly. But people that sleepwalk do that. And spiritually speaking, there's so many people that follow their dreams in the Christian realm. We're not called to follow our dreams like a sleepwalker. We're commanded to follow Jesus and trust and obey him. We're not called to do what we think is right in our own eyes. And I thought about Jesus. Do you remember in Mark chapter 1, he healed a man with leprosy? I don't know if you remember that story, but this man has leprosy in the temple. And then he heals him. It says, well, let me read it to you. Jesus was moved with pity, and he stretched out his hand, and he touched the man with leprosy and said to him, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer for yourself cleansing what Moses commanded for proof to them. But the man went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news of his healing. And I thought, when I first read, it seems like a good idea to go and spread the news. But then in further thought, I thought, it's never a good idea to disobey Jesus and do what is right in my own eyes. And I just thought, well, how bad could it have been? Well, the result of that man talking, it says, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. When you do your own thing and you sleepwalk and you don't really follow Jesus, you're not helping. When you do what's right in your own eyes, that's called spiritual sleepwalking. We're called to follow and obey Jesus, not do what we want to do with some dream that we dreamed up. Well, number five was people sometimes walk in their sleep, sleepwalkers. And then number six, danger of sleeping as a Christian. You are indifferent to others while sleeping. You're sleeping, so you're out of it. You're not really, whenever I sleep physically, I'm never thinking about anybody else. And I thought about the disciples two different times, both in Samaria, interestingly enough. In John chapter 4, do you remember the guys went into town to get some food? They're like, hey, what's for lunch? What's for lunch, Jesus? And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And then he says to these guys, lift up your eyes, wake up, see that the fields are white for harvest. If you're here today, you're not here just to go to heaven by yourself. Lift up your eyes. There's fields of people out there that are white for harvest. There's people out there that are desperately in need of hearing about Jesus. Are you asleep? If you're asleep, you're indifferent to what others' needs are. And then I thought of the other example. Do you remember when James and John were walking and some of the Samaritan people were mean to them? And you remember what they said to Jesus? Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And Jesus rebuked them. Wake up. I'm not here to destroy people, to save people. Those guys had some spiritual narcolepsy. They just had a fit of spiritual narcolepsy where they forgot what they're really here for. Jesus was here to save people, not to condemn and kill them. So my question is, are you asleep today? Charles Spurgeon, I'll end with this. Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon discussing this danger of sleeping Christians in his London congregation, said this 150 years ago in his congregation. He says this, sleepy Christians become indifferent to the state of other men. The man who is asleep does not care what becomes of his neighbors. How can he while he is asleep? And oh, some of you Christians do not care whether souls are saved or damned. It little concerns some Christians what becomes of others. It is enough for them if they are comfortable, if they can attend a respectable place of worship and go with others to heaven, they are indifferent about everything else. I know some very good and eminent Christians who seem to me, at least in my poor judgment, as if it did not matter to them whether half of England went to hell or whether all went to heaven. No doubt they'd be very pleased if many were saved, but as to waking themselves up to the value of souls and engage in earnest effort and humble prayer for the lost, they are too much asleep for that and are insensible to the state of others. And our call this morning is awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And maybe you're here today and you're like, okay, Wayne, I'm awake. How do I stay awake spiritually? How do I avoid spiritual narcolepsy where it seizes me and I'm just kind of out of it for a little while? That's a great question. If you want to follow Jesus and live for him, that's what today's text is. It's a very practical text on living for Jesus. So we go on to our passage starting in verse 15. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. I thought about this as I thought about trying to look carefully how I walk as a wise man. 5 years ago or so, I went with five other men to Honduras with our missionaries, Dennis and Linda Posing. They've been missionaries in Honduras for a long time, and they just needed some grunt guys. So I was one of the grunt guys, and we're going to go build some walls for this Christian school. And while I was there, at the end of one night, I was on the third floor of where we were staying. And in Honduras, they don't have these professional security systems. They don't have ADT. They don't have the Ring bell system. They don't have any security system. Their security system is they put up some mason brick walls, and then at the top of the wall, they cement shards of glass on the top to keep robbers from climbing the wall and getting in to get to their valuables. And while I was there, I saw this cat. If you want to show the screen right now, I got one picture for you. You can see on the right side, you can't see it as much on the left, but on the right side of the picture, you see the shards of glass that have been cemented in there. You even see a little barbed wire in there. And this cat, just this alley cat, is walking along the wall. And one thing I'll say about that cat, he's walking carefully. And the cat that I saw, it's not that cat, but the cat I saw was able to make it across the whole wall to where he was going. And as a Christian, brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, that is the picture I want you to have in your head of what it means to walk and follow Jesus. It is super dangerous, and there's shards of glass anywhere, everywhere. Just like that cat on the Honduras wall, there were different pieces of glass. Granted, some of the glass looked really shiny and pretty. Some of the glass looked dull, where it might not hurt you. It's a lie. It will hurt you. Be very careful how you walk. Well, thank you for throwing that picture on the screen. So back to our text. I'm awake to reality. I admit occasionally I have a little spiritual narcolepsy, and I realize that there's dangers everywhere. Now, verse 15, God says, look carefully then how you walk. Another version says, look circumspectly, perceive, discern, contemplate how you walk. Take the responsibility for your walk on yourself. Realize that the world, your flesh, and the devil have traps of glass shards everywhere. All the world, all your flesh, and all the devil is conspiring against you on the narrow road. You have to stay focused. How you walk, and walk is euphemistic for how you live. Are you living on purpose, or are you aimlessly just kind of getting your steps in a church? Are you walking and following Jesus? Stay focused on Jesus till the end is the command here. Look carefully then how you walk, verse 15. And I thought about a man who did look carefully how he walked. I want to share a little bit about him. The greatest theologian our country has ever produced is a man named Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a theologian. He was a pastor. He was a missionary. He was a seminary president. He was the author of the most famous sermon ever written. It's printed more times than any other sermon in the history of the English language, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. One thing I thought about Jonathan Edwards as I studied him a little bit, before Jonathan Edwards was Jonathan Edwards, he was just Jonathan. He was a 17-year-old young man who got saved. And 2 years later, when he was 19, he realized he had to walk carefully. He had to be careful how he walked, just like this verse said. And he wrote down 70 resolutions of how he was going to live his life if he was going to live past 19. 19-year-old boy wrote these down. And before he wrote them down, he realized that he needed God's grace. So it wasn't going to try hard. He needed to engage with the Lord to make this happen in his life. You see, he was someone who looked carefully how he walked, and he was someone who didn't want to fall asleep in the light. So in the preface, this is for his own personal use, but after time, people found it. In his preface, he wrote this, being sensible that I'm unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. He's basically saying, Lord, I need you to do this. I need to partner with you. So he wrote 70. I thought I would read you six of them. Number six, he wrote, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Number seven, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Number 17, resolved or purposed that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Number 28, resolved to study the scripture so steadily, constantly, and frequently that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same scriptures. Number 52, I frequently hear old persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age. And number 55, the last one I wrote down, resolved to endeavor to my utmost to act as I think I should do if I had already seen the happiness of heaven and the torments of hell. This is what a 19-year-old wrote. And he said, I want my life to count. I don't want to go off the path. I don't want to fall off the wall like that cat. I don't want to fall asleep spiritually in my pursuit of Jesus. He saved me out of the dark and into the light, and I want to live for him. He was a brilliant, deep theologian and a great thinker. But at the end of his life, he had a teenage girl write to him and said, I want to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. What should I do? And I thought this was the best. It's not one of his resolutions, but as an old man, he wrote this advice to a young Christian teenager. He said, in all your life, walk with God and follow Christ as a little, poor, helpless child, taking hold of Christ's hand, keeping your eye on the marks of his wounds, of his hand and his sides. That's how you walk with Jesus. Take hold of him as a little kid, and you will make it to the very end. Well, that's Jonathan Edwards, who took seriously verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. He made it to the end, and God used him greatly. How about you? Well, second half of verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, I got time, that's an unwise person, but as wise. So I have one trivia question in the whole sermon. There's one psalm written in 150 psalms, one was written by Moses. What number psalm did Moses write? Whoa. Isn't our middle name Bible? The one psalm Moses wrote is Psalm 90. And at the end of his life, we're all going through in ABF, Exodus. And at the end of Moses' life, think of all the funerals he had performed for all his friends who lived unwise, all the people who had regrets in this generation. Every week we're hearing about people in this wilderness that are just dying. So many unwise people. And Moses, at the end of his life, writing Psalm 90, wrote this. In verse 12, teach us to number our days. Not years, we do that with birthdays. Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses was a wise man. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoying the passing pleasure of sin. And at the end of his life, he writes Psalm 90. All those things that had happened, all those funerals he had conducted, and at the end, he said, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Live a wise life, verse 16, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. The days are full of danger, just like that cat on the wall. Make the best use of time. And I thought this was kind of interesting as I studied this. When I went to seminary, I did not take the foreign languages. So I didn't take Greek and I didn't take Hebrew. I was more interested in evangelism. But Darren Bowers and Dan Miller both took those languages. So when I was sharing this verse, I said, hey, do you guys know there's two different words for the word time in verse 16? And Darren knew one and Dan knew one. So I thought, man, together, these guys make a great team. There's two words for time. One word is chronos, and that's just like tick, 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 tick. But that's not the word Paul uses here in verse 16. He says, make the best use of the kairos. And that word is different. Let me read to you what kairos means. Making the best use of kairos. The word kairos is better translated opportunity. And it refers to a fixed and definitive period of time during which something can be accomplished that cannot be accomplished after the time has passed. The idea of kairos is not clock time, that's chronos, we talked about that, but kingdom opportunities. Paul's idea in this verse is not to make the best use of time as such, which is what we should do in the sense of not wasting it, but here it is, taking advantage of the opportunities that present themselves. Kairos can be a moment or a season, but it always refers to a specific time in which the opportunity is ripe so that when the time passes, here's the hard part, so does the opportunity. And as I studied kairos, the opportunity, I looked up the word opportunity, and the English word opportunity, kairos, opportunity, is derived from the Latin word, which is ab portu. And in ancient times, before modern harbors, ships had to wait for the timing of the tide before they could make it safely into the port. Thus, ab portu describes the ship waiting to get into the port when the tide came up and they could safely go into the port. And it could ride the tide safe into the harbor. The captain knew that if he missed the passing tide, the ship would have to wait for another tide to come in. And God gives each of us many ab portus, opportunities, kairos, but we must be spiritually awake in order to see and seize them. In short, kairos conveys the sense of an opportune time, a window of opportunity. And as awake Christians, we're called to make the best use of the times because the days are evil. And I have a couple examples for you of kairos, or one example of kairos, and then one real-life example of kairos. In the Bible, do you guys remember the story when Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee with his disciples and he runs into the demon-possessed man, and the demon-possessed man, they said, what's your name? And he says, we're legion, for we're many. And then he cast the demons out in the pigs. They go over. You guys remember that story? Well, anyways, let me just pick it up because God uses the word kairos in this story. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, the demons cried out. Now this is demons speaking. What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before kairos? I thought, wow, the same word, the opportunity, the time is used in our passage, is used, the demons use that. And what the demons were telling Jesus is, we still have time, we still have opportunity before judgment, before damnation. Even the demons are making the best use of time for their ends. They know they have limited opportunity to cause pain, suffering, torture, and unleash wickedness on people before the judgment and ultimate sentencing. So the question, if demons know that time is limited and they have this short window of opportunity, do you? Not for those reasons, but to follow Jesus. I was trying to think of a positive example, and how good is the Lord? It just happened last week, if you were here. Well, second service, if you were here. A month ago, one of our students, Micah Anderson, is a college student at Carthage College, texted me and he said, man, I know it's a rush, but I want to get baptized before the end of the college semester so I can invite all my track and cross-country teammates so they can hear the gospel. I think a lot might come. And last Sunday, the first four rows were filled with 29 runners and one college running coach. And they all heard Troy preach the gospel. That, brothers and sisters, is making the best use of the kairos. That opportunity is gone now. All those students are back where they live, but they heard the gospel because Micah said, I'm going to seize this opportunity. What does it say? Making the best use of time. How about you? And one of the saddest things I've heard as a pastor of visitation is regrets. I hear so many people, our senior saints, when I visit them, and it's kind of, we're talking real, they'll confess they didn't make the best use of the time. They didn't make the best use of their opportunities. And a side note, whenever they're ruining the opportunities they missed, it's always about relationships. I missed the opportunity with my kids. I missed the opportunity with my grandkids, my friend, my spouse. It's funny. I've visited maybe 100, maybe 150 in the time I've been here. Never once has someone said, man, I really missed it. I missed that opportunity in 1989 when I could have bought Apple computer stock at its lowest and I could have really killed it. At the end of your life, you don't care. You don't care about finances. You care about relationships. So today, I ask you, is there a relationship that God's pricking your heart? Today's the day. Today's the day. If you have an opportunity, send that text, make that phone call, invite that person over, take that person out for coffee, but make it right. Today's your opportunity. Make the best use of your time because the days are evil. They're dangerous. Make the best use of the time. Well, we'll finish the last a little faster. Verse 17. Therefore, if this is true, if we're called to look carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, and we're called to make the best use of the time because the days are evil, therefore, do not be foolish. And the foolish person says in his heart, there is no God, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I hear people all the time ask me, how can I understand God's will? What's God's will for my life? Read the book. John Stott said this. He said, to bring our minds under Christ's yoke, it's not to deny our rationality, but to submit to his revelation. Read the book. Sinclair Lewis said this. It should be the aim of every Christian to have his will directed by the will of God revealed in Scripture. Read the book. And when you read the book, you're going to find out two times God's will is directly applied to a Christian. This is the will of God. It's not mysterious. Your sanctification. God's will for you is to become more like Jesus. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. And then secondly, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. The will of God is not a roadmap, it's a relationship through word and through prayer. Enjoy Jesus. Have a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus said this, whoever does my will is my mother and my sisters and my brother. That's Mark chapter 3. So it says in our verse, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then verse 18, do not get drunk on wine. That one's pretty simple. Do not get drunk on wine. No drunkard will enter the kingdom of heaven. As a former drunk, this verse is very important to me. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. And it says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, real simply as I can say it, when you become a Christian, you get saved, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. But then we all kind of leak as we go through life. And it's a constant refilling, 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 refilling. So one baptism, many refillings. You're like, well, how? How can I get filled with the Spirit? How can I get filled with the Spirit of God? Well, Jesus answered that in John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, he said this about the Spirit. So come to Jesus and drink, and you will be filled with the Spirit. One final thing about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Do not call him an it or an a power. Do not call the Holy Spirit an it or a power. He is a person. And when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, what fills you controls you, or who fills you controls you. And a couple things I just wrote down about being filled with the Spirit. When you're drunk on wine, it brings agitation, anger, violence, and disputes. But when you're filled with His Holy Spirit, He brings love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. When you're filled with wine or you're drunk on wine, it leads to fighting and contention among one another. When you're filled with the Spirit, we submit to one another. When you're drunk on wine, it kills relationships, especially in the family. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He restores and reconciles relationships, especially in the family. And when you're filled with wine, it leaves you weak, exposed to danger, eventually passing out, and you fall asleep. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He leaves you strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, ready for the spiritual battle. So the question we ask is, how do I know if I'm in the will of the Lord, and how do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? Our last three verses tell us how you can know. You will be filled with joy, addressing one another, verse 19, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. An awake, wise Christian knows it's a lifelong battle to stay filled with the Holy Spirit by coming to Jesus continually so you can finish the race marked out for you. A steady diet or lifestyle of the word and prayer and fellowship and worship, and then ultimately also service, and we'll all make it home. So don't get drunk on wine. That's going to just lead to debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit. Let me pray. Father, we need you. Oh, how we need you. Every hour we need you. I pray, Lord Jesus, for my brothers and sisters that are here. Lord, I pray that ones that maybe walked in sleepy and didn't really care about others and were just kind of in daydream land, I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would get in the game and they'd realize that they need you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that no one in this room would be getting drunk on wine. That just leads to debauchery. But I pray, Lord, they be being filled with the Spirit and they would make it their life's ambition to not only stay filled with the Spirit, but continually seeking Jesus so that the Spirit can have free reign in their life. So, Lord, I pray for the rest of our service as we sing to you. I pray, Lord, that you be glorified. I love you, and I thank you, Lord, that we're not alone. In Jesus, I pray in your name. Amen.